listening to Beside Stillwater's Netcast, a tabernacle service of Stillwater's home churches and worship center.
Well, last week we had talked about being sifted, and we talked about how theologically what we'll do is we'll our understanding of wheat and chaff will be that there are good people and there are bad people, and I don't believe that that's what the scriptures were talking about last week. The chaff is the stuff in our lives. And when Jesus takes his winnowing fork and throws his wheat into the air, it falls upon the rock. He also said that the one who falls on the rock will be broken, but the one whom the rock falls on will be crushed. And the imagery there is about a millstone. And I don't think that what he was saying there was that he's looking to destroy people, but what he is looking to do is he's looking to make bread. He's looking to have a body that is similar to his, well, accurately identical to his, in works and in what it looks like moving about in the world, going into the world and doing exactly what it is that he did. So the purpose of taking his wheat and throwing it into the air, letting the wind, maybe that's doctrinal winds, maybe I don't know what it is, but letting something grab a hold of it, something that is going to separate the nourishment from the garbage. And when you fall and hit the stone, you lose part of that shell. It's a loving thing. It's something the prophets had been talking about for weeks on end. It's something that we've been avoiding. In our discussions about the prophets, here's another case where we have two more prophets this week. Well, actually three. Micah, talking about from Bethlehem, a little tiny, ridiculous town, and talking about how a ruler is going to come out of that humble place. And I'm not sure that Micah is looking forward to Jesus. I mean, in God's timing and in God's bigness, he's of course capable of seeing the future and knowing all that, but I truly believe that it was part of something that was in the air around them at the time. It was calling them back to something small. It was pointing something out to them that you're too big for your britches. You think you're all that. And just as John spoke last week, reminding us of Isaiah 40 and challenging people with their ridiculous religion and with their ridiculous rules, the rules that were meant to comfort them because they wanted to do some sort of atonement. Somehow they wanted to pay for their sin, and God let them do it. And what we see in the prophets, and what we see in these two prophets this week, Mary and her cousin Elizabeth, what we see in their prophecies is not so much looking to the future. I mean, of course they're looking to the future of the birth of their children, John the Baptist and Jesus, but they remember something out of their Jewishness. What they're hoping for in their children is recapturing the insignificant little Bethlehem, ridiculous little Ephrata. And Mary speaks. And she talks about her soul magnifying the Lord, and her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior, because he looked favorably on her, a lowly servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call her blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for her. Well, what's he done? He's brought her status in the community into question. He's given her a hard way to go. Joseph's got a plate full now. Does he believe her? We can listen to a magical tale about an angel coming in a dream and Joseph just being such a great guy that he believes it. And guys, if you want to be honest with yourselves, I mean, I'm trying to be. There are days that I have the faith of a giant. There are nights like tonight when nobody's turned out, that people that we've invested in have failed, ran away, hid. And there are days that I can hack it. I can hack that. And there are days that you can't. So Joseph's got a lot on his plate, but even in Mary's words here, what she's saying is she's saying stuff about power. She's saying stuff about things that are done right and procedurally correct. She's saying those things that we think are so important that, well, that's what we invest in. And she's declaring that from this humility, from this ridiculous position that looks like nothing but infidelity, nothing but sin, nothing but this ridiculous woman who is too old to have kids, and a woman who is betrothed and she's not supposed to know her husband until the wedding night. Two unlikely prophets. And the other thing that what this does is God captures these and keeps them, and they sound just like Micah. They sound just like Isaiah. They sound just like Nehemiah. They sound just like Joshua. Except they're women who are undervalued in their culture. And they've been tasked with this. He has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants. That's Mary's song. None of it is a reality. None of it is physically true as she's uttering these words. Because the powerful prosper. They keep getting away with things. Herod's going to kill a bunch of little boys. I can only believe that what she's hoping for, the only thing that what these two are saying is Israel has gone off the tracks. God's calling them back. And he's using the meager, ridiculous, insignificant people in their world to do that job. I had a horrible week this week. The shelter's not open. That creates more work for me than when the shelter's open, trying to find a place for people. Anywhere from 3 to 6 people a day calling me, wanting to come in. And I have to find a place for them. Talking with the folks at the shelter in Norristown. There's another one that opened in, I forget where it is. But trying to make arrangements to get people to where they're safe. And at the same time, seeing people clear out of here leaves nothing but tons of work to be done. To add insult to injury, I got a call from a ministry in Philadelphia who shall remain nameless. Suffice to say that they do work with impoverished people and the homeless. You go to their website and they got this nice little thermometer, you know, with, you know, a couple million dollars they're trying to raise to do this and to do that. And I got a call from these folks. They called me. I didn't call them, but they called me to let me know that they're coming to Pottstown because God called them here. And he wanted us to refer our people to their ministry here in town. Now, being an elder of sorts in Pottstown makes me feel responsible. And they left a message and I called them back, and after I called them back, I talked to this sweet girl on the phone who was an intern, and she explained things to me, and I kept trying to tell her what we're doing in Pottstown. What the Big C Church is doing in Pottstown. Not Stillwaters, not Main Street Ministries Shelter. I tried to explain to her, and I think she understood it, what we're doing. And it turns out that what these folks do is they feed. They feed a meal. They do a meal. And this girl decided that she had to hand the phone over to the director, the guy who started this ministry. And if you go to their website, of course, his face is all over it. It's him. And when you get to their website, you find out that really what they're doing is, well, they're franchising. And what they found is there's a church in town who never came and talked to me, never came and talked to the clergy association, never came and talked to the cluster, who feeds every single day in town. And my question was simple. It was, why are you coming to Pottstown? And as I tried to ask that question, the defenses went up. And he wouldn't let me finish a sentence. And he said, and I said, so why are you coming here? And I wanted to complete the sentence and say, without checking with the cluster and see about the meal program and see where you can plug in and see if you want to do this, you know, what, how we could cooperate together. But he laughed at me and he said, Because we're Christians. And finally, I said, well, he said, the churches of Pottstown told me to come up. And I said, okay, well, what churches? And he said, well, I don't think I should tell you. And this conversation was just that combative. And it turned out that there was one church in town. Believe it or not, across the street from the cluster, who does a meal every single day in Pottstown. And you would think that this church could walk across the street, could go into the cluster and could ask, how can we help? How can we serve? What are you doing? How can we become part of the Big C Church here in Pottstown? How can we show the poor, the homeless, the impoverished, those in want, a united body of Christ? But they didn't want that. And so I'm with this director of this ministry in Philadelphia that's coming up, who is doing franchising, and I'm wondering why they're coming up. And I guess I got my answer. Because they're saying that the church that has a franchise with this ministry needs to do a whole bunch of things. They need to have so many elders on board. They have to have so many volunteers on board. They have to have somebody to provide meals. And the thing is that they're doing it the same night that Trinity is already doing a gangbuster meal. Everyone goes to Trinity. Everybody knows Jim and Lisa Hilker. Everybody knows that church. Everybody feels like it's their living room. And now we have somebody competing for market share. And I found out that it costs $500 a meal. Well, what have we been talking about? What have the prophets been demanding that Israel repent from? It's marketing like the world. Missy goes into a Christian bookstore this week, and what do we always say about Still Waters? And you know, we meet at 5 o'clock, at 5:30 at night, because we don't want to get up for church in the morning. And so there's another church in town who is competing for the same market, who oddly enough is starting a service tonight at 5:30. So that they can provide goods and services and, you see, increase their market share. We've been talking about consumerism in the church. We've been talking about how we agonize over not giving in to the way that church is done today. Looking to complement the churches that are already existent, to not duplicate what they are, but to come and complete them. And we've done that with the shelter. And we've seen, I am in a big congregation. There are a ton of churches that I'm privileged to have the key. And we get to go into their churches and minister alongside them. And there's something really wrong when you see this kind of grandstanding and one-upsmanship, and there's a flavor to that that's ugly. But it seems proper. You see, we can look like the unchristian way of doing things. Because we don't counsel people to avoid things. We don't counsel people to make them the same brood of vipers that John railed against last week. And so we find an identity here in Mary's words. Because there are some ministries that have already their reward. What we've been saying is that we're not about volunteerism. Volunteerism might serve me. I might feel good about that. But friendship costs something. Friendship costs us when Michael breaks our heart. Friendship costs something when you're staying up and you have to work. Friendship costs something when you are called to have the chaff of your life busted up and blown away. There are no volunteers in the church. Why somebody would come from another town and want to come in and do some things and not know people is beyond me. How you can come and serve people and then not know them. Does that sound like what Christ did? There are some people that won't want to know us, but we keep giving them that opportunity. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." See, that's the religious stuff. We can check that off. Yeah, do we feed the poor? Boom. There it is. Check. Boom. There we go. Can we say that we've done it in Pottstown and in Philadelphia? Check. There we go. Can we say we're broad and big? Yeah. Check. There we go. Do they know Brenda and Jimmy? Do they know what Brenda struggles with day in and day out? Do they know what Jimmy struggles with? Do they know when Michael comes to them and starts buttering them up that really he is just a wolf waiting to devour folks? Do they know that? Do they know the flock and the characteristics of the flock enough to protect them? Religiosity. And God takes no pleasure in it. Then I said, "See, God, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices or offerings or burnt offerings or sin offerings." These are offered according to the law, the checklist. Then he added, "See, I have come to do your will, not talk about it. He abolished the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. See, if Jesus had come today, I'm pretty certain that what he would have done was torn down some churches. I'm pretty sure that what he would have done is pointed toward ministries that are in it for market share, competition. I'm sure that he would have destroyed all of the things that they think are sacrificial. The things that they believe are ministry and the things that they believe are what he's calling them to. But what he is calling them to is he's calling them to be Bethlehem. Ridiculous little effort. He's calling people to know the lay of the land. He's calling them to not see the big numbers because Mary is saying that you already have your reward in that. It's empty. It's hollow. It's not worth much. And when Jesus is saying that you prepared a body for me, that I came not to do sacrifices, but to do your will with this body. That's what the temple is to be. That's what the liturgy is to be. That's what the work of the people is to be. It's supposed to be us, just like him, becoming the embodiment of what God means in the world. So when we corporatize the gospel, when we corporatize the kingdom, I don't own Pottstown. I can't call a ministry and say, hey, don't come. But in my little line of questioning, I know who they are. You see, the wheat will grow with the tares. What's interesting to me is that there could have been a real partnership. See, what we've done is we've talked about this model. We've talked about who we are and what we become. We've had people stay awake with us at the shelter. From different cities, from Washington to Lower Bucks to Kenya. And we got to influence them not to franchise them, not to make a blessed dime. Not to package it in a way that you can market it to different churches so they can work independently of all the other churches. See, we talked last week a little bit about people saying that they're filled with the Holy Spirit and saying they sense the Holy Spirit and believing in magic enough that they can justify anything, including disunity. Are the ministries in town perfect? Heavens no. Are we? Heavens no. But we're together. St. John's, who hosts us here, loves us. And we love them. St. John's across the river loves us, and we love them. Zion's, I don't know of a better church. We're not them, and thank God, because we need Zion. It's heartbreaking that at Christmas time that it seems like peddling the gospel is the order of the day. If we minister in such a way that we aren't personally involved, we've done nothing. We're real familiar with John 3:16. We're real familiar with that. So much so that that becomes our gospel, to the exclusion of the richness of Scripture. But how about 1 John, beginning at 3:16? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need, and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and in action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him what we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. Now see, that's not detached. And there's a different kind of reward. Not one that the world thinks is important. And God uses insignificant, small people who may be out of brokenness and humility are willing to look back in order to go forward. That's the righteousness that I think that we're called to. It may not look pretty. It may not be heralded. It might even look wrong and sinful. But coming from two ladies who I think see the past correctly, one old, remembering things from before, and one young, the promise of the future, that's how we find justice among us.
You have been listening to Beside Stillwater's netcast. For more information about Stillwater's and its ministries, please visit besidestillwaters.net.